This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, after a 5-week break, we return to the lectionary and pick up the story of Jesus as told by St. Matthew. And when we left the lectionary some 5 weeks ago, Peter had just offered his spot-on confession at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus had immediately given him his God job as rock, the rock on whom the church would be built. And so this week, we find Jesus and his disciples in the temple in Jerusalem. They've come a long way. Jesus is preaching and teaching in the temple, and the crowds gathered around him are just loving it. Even if the religious leaders of the day, those scribes and Pharisees and elders, even if they don't. Because up until now, Jesus has been just sort of a bit of an annoyance for the religious leaders, and kind of a distant annoyance at that. Most of Jesus' time had been spent preaching and traveling through Galilee, far away from Jerusalem, the seat of religious power. And so up until now, Jesus hadn't been much of a threat, but that was all changing. The time of Passover was approaching, and Jerusalem was filling up with pilgrims to celebrate it. And the crowds really had started to just flock to Jesus to hear him preach and teach. And on top of all that, Jesus' fame had already been starting to build as he traveled through the countryside. And by the time he got to Jerusalem, he'd already accumulated a pretty good-sized following. And so when it was time for him and his entourage to enter into Jerusalem, it became an instant parade. Matthew writes about it this way. He says, "The crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road." This is the way that cities welcome conquering kings. This is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And Matthew goes on, he says, "The crowds going ahead of him and those who were following behind him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Son of David, the warrior king. And Matthew finishes this way. He says, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. So all of a sudden, this Jesus had only been sort of a distant annoyance. He'd become this first century equivalent of a major motion picture star. Huge crowds gathered around, just sort of elbowing their way just to get close to him. And also, all of a sudden, right here in this gospel story today, Jesus changes tactics. Up until now, he'd kept a pretty low profile in front of the religious leaders of the day. But in our gospel lesson, Jesus begins to publicly call them out, and in the temple of all places. The powers that be had forgotten that the temple was supposed to be God's house, God's literal dwelling place in the world. They'd come to think of it as their place of power, where they called the shots, where they were in charge, and where they could enrich themselves in the process. So it's very little wonder why Jesus decides to make a whip of cords and drive the money changers out of the temple, right? When Matthew writes about this, he says he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, saying, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Jesus just didn't like what the temple had become. This kind of public humiliation would have been bad enough, but our gospel lesson shows Jesus going even further than that. He begins to show the crowd that these so-called religious leaders aren't leaders at all. They don't even know their God job, let alone do their God job. This parable that Jesus tells in our lesson today is really the story of God and his people, kind of in a nutshell. It's an allegory. It's full of symbolism. And it's not until the very end of it that those religious leaders, it finally dawns on them that Jesus is really talking about them. They have a part in this story, and it's a very unflattering part. And this is the way the story goes. God plucks his own people, this precious grapevine, out of bondage in Egypt. And he carries them all the way to the promised land. And then he goes about the process of clearing a place to plant the vine. You know, when he's clearing the rocks away, he's really clearing away the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all those other tribes, so that Israel can be planted in this land flowing with milk and honey. And the story is all about how God gives Israel every advantage, placing a hedge of protection around them, figuratively, you know, building a watchtower and digging a wine press, giving Israel everything it needs to live the way God intended them to live, so that they could be what we talked about in adult Sunday school today, so that they could be a light to the nations. See how nicely the first lesson from Isaiah and the Psalm and our gospel lesson, they all fit together really nicely today. But almost immediately, there's trouble. Despite every advantage, Israel does not produce good fruit for the Lord. Expecting justice and righteousness, God sees only bloodshed and violence in the land. This well-tended vineyard produces nothing but wild grapes. They're not good for anything. They're too sour to eat, and you can't make wine out of them. In our first lesson, Isaiah kind of wonders aloud what more God could have done for the people, for the vineyard. And the short answer is nothing more. God gave them every advantage. And then our gospel lesson is also about a vineyard, and it's very much the same. The vineyard owner comes and he clears the land, he builds the watchtower, puts his hedge around it, and he sends servants two different times to remind the tenants what the original agreement was. And those servants represent the prophets that God sent to call Israel to repentance. And we know that Israel doesn't treat the prophets very well. They beat some, they stone some, they kill some. And finally in the story, God sends His Son, empowers Him with the Holy Spirit, does wonderful signs and miracles through Him, and still the tenants reject Him. They plot to kill the Son and steal the vineyard for themselves. And as Jesus is telling this story, the religious leaders are so smug in their knowledge of the law, and yet they're so blind as to what Jesus is doing and telling them this story, that they don't even see the role that they play in it. And so they condemn themselves when Jesus asks them the $64 question at the end of the story. Jesus says, "Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they say, "The wicked tenants should be put to a miserable death, and the owner should lease the vineyard to those who will give the owner what's due." And you know what? That's exactly right according to the law. You can almost hear the arrogance dripping from their voice, can't you? See the smug smiles on their faces as they respond to Jesus with what they just know is the correct answer. Now, it really wouldn't take very long for those smug smiles to turn to a frown when Jesus drops verse 42 on them in our lesson. In that verse, he's quoting from Psalm 118, and of course he's talking about how those religious leaders reject Him as the Son of God. And he says, "The stone that builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The chief cornerstone of faith, everything that God's doing in the world. And then he adds this, "And this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." And you can almost feel that frown turn into kind of a smoldering rage, can't you? As those religious leaders realize that Jesus had made them look like fools in front of all these crowds. They'd been exposed. Jesus had accused them of dereliction of duty and tells them that the kingdom of God will be taken from them and given to those who will bear good fruit for God. Isn't it sad that the religious elite of the day were more concerned with keeping their own power and in appearing righteous than they were of recognizing the presence of God among them in Jesus? They knew the law, and they didn't need some no-account itinerant rabbi from out in the sticks lecturing them, making them look bad. And our text tells us that they would have arrested Jesus on the spot, but because they were cowards, they didn't, because they knew that the crowds viewed Jesus as a prophet and that there would be trouble. So it was going to be hands-off, at least for a while. But there's one thing for certain after this episode. The religious bosses knew they had their hands full with Jesus. He didn't talk or act like some country bumpkin from Galilee. He called them out on their own territory, and they were the worse for it. And they resolved right then and there that Jesus was going to pay, but it would take some planning. It would take some planning. So here with this parable that Jesus tells us, we have kind of a nice little story. It's pretty straightforward, really. Even the allegorical parts are pretty easy to understand. So my question for you is this. If it's so straightforward, why is it even in the Bible? What's the point? Are we to read this story as some kind of a simple indictment of the Jewish religious leaders of the day? Many people do. You know, Matthew's church that he was writing to was in Antioch. It was a big city in Syria. It had a very big Jewish population, and it was a very early center of Christianity. In fact, it's in Antioch where the term Christian was first used. And there was a lot of tension between these two big communities. And one of the key reasons that Matthew even writes his gospel in the first place was to convince the Jewish people that their leaders had made a mistake when they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah and the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. So, you know, it would have made sense for Matthew to write strongly and point out their errors. and recount those stories where Jesus criticized those leaders and made them look bad. That all makes perfect sense as far as it goes. But I have to think there's more going on here than just a critique of the religious leaders of the day, no matter how well deserved that critique might have been. Could it be that in this story, St. Matthew was sounding a broader warning to his church in Antioch in the first century, and really to our church in Tooele in the 21st. That broader warning is that God expects His people to bear fruit for the kingdom. After all, that's the reason Jesus comes to earth in the first place. To faithfully do what faithless Israel hadn't been able to do for themselves. Israel had never been God's light to the nations. They'd never succeeded in living into the law. They'd never been that outpost of the kingdom of heaven that God intended them to be. And Jesus changed all that when He remained faithful to His God-given mission. And when He was lifted up on the cross, He drew all people to Himself. St. Matthew writes his gospel to make sure that his church and our church understand that we're not to keep Jesus' precious gift of freedom to ourselves. God expects His people to expand the kingdom, to bear fruit, and to share the message of Jesus with others. It's pretty simple, really. Problem is that we're on the road to duplicating Israel's sin when we figure that it's time for us to withdraw from the world because it's so rotten out there, rather than engage it. And God forbid it should ever happen to us what Jesus says should happen to the Pharisees. That it's necessary to take the kingdom and all its blessings away from us and give it to somebody else who will bear fruit. God forbid that we should ever become that derelict in our duty. The best way to share the gospel message is for us to be intentional about inviting others to worship with us. And you know, we're coming up on a time of the year when it's the absolute easiest to do it in our ministry area. During the season of Advent, as always, we'll prepare for Christmas and the arrival of the Christ child. But during Advent this year, we're also going to prepare in another way. We're going to learn how to be more intentional in our efforts to invite others to join us in our uncommon journey of faith. And our goal is going to be to do some practical equipping so that we can do our part right here and now to participate in the kingdom of God and expand it. You know, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And the tricky part for us in the 21st century is, how do we do that? Unfortunately, there isn't, you know, a long addendum to that statement telling us, here's how you do that. But we don't have to reinvent the wheel here. There have been lots of churches that have learned how to be an effective witness to Jesus. And so we can learn from them. And we will. We can learn how to be more intentional about bearing fruit for the kingdom. And we'll grow in the process. Amen.